Let's go into the world as a grand prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion or contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this morning. I will declare and decree them to today's meeting as saints. We are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, we've looked at the believer's identity. Looked at what the resurrection has created for us. We said that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we said that the life there that a believer has, the life that shows that a believer is going to live forever. Amen. That a believer is going to live forever. Say, I will live forever. Say, God's spirit lives on my inside. God's spirit lives on my inside. Say, I have been identified with the family of God. Say like you mean I have been identified with the family of God. What does that mean? It means that the believer is one who has a seal on their inside. And the seal is the Holy Ghost. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God forevermore. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Who has anything to do with the name Philip here? Philip. I just saw that name either here or Nigerian church. Who has something to do with the name Philip? I just saw a conversation with Philip. All right. And Spirit of God, who? Is that you? When last did you speak to him? Yeah, weeks ago. So that's very recent. And one of the things I could see was you taking up. You don't know the issues, right? But there are some things you need to take up for him in the place of prayer. Right? And when you are done, take out some time, pray. When you're done, give him a call and by utterance, especially as a believer, by utterance, speak to him over the phone. And you'll find out that by the words of the Spirit, the things you will say will be the exact things that he's battling with and dealing with. And God will, through your mouth, bring comfort to his heart. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Who spoke to a Sandra recently? Sandra, you had a conversation with a Sandra and it was like a different level conversation. Right, it was not a conventional conversation. Who is that person? Right, it's not a conventional conversation. Now, let me step a little further. It looked as though there were conversations about you trying to pick up something, and it looked as though it looks like you both want to drop it. Looks like, who's that person? Right, it looks like. Looks like you both want to drop that conversation. Looks like there's a conversation that has to be picked up, right? And the conversation you had last was to link towards dropping it. If that's a Nigerian church, let me message you. I'll just go ahead, right? And I'll just say to you, right? Take out some more time to pray intentionally about that which should be lifted. For in the place of prayer, you'll get clarity and direction as to the next steps. Take out time to pray intentionally. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask you, don't do it now. When you get home, right, there's somebody here who needs to be careful with their spam emails over the next 5 weeks. Spam, you know what they call spam? Yeah, over the next 5 to 6 weeks, don't go to your spam and mark all and delete all. Amen. Don't check it now. Yeah, don't check it now. Right, but don't go to your spam and mark it all and delete all. Right, keep an eye on your spam over the next 5 weeks. Amen. Ephesians 1 verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the spirit of promise. Who spoke to their dad recently about a health challenge? Who spoke to their dad recently about a health challenge? Their dad. Who was the person? You spoke to your dad recently about a health challenge. Right? And what I see clearly is God's power taking charge of that situation. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. It says, in whom also ye trusted after they heard the word of truth, the gospel of the salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what do you do to be sealed with the Spirit of promise? You what? You believe. You what? Believe what? Is that John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gives every good son that whosoever believes in him shall. So when you believe, what happens to you? You are sealed with the spirit of promise. What does being sealed mean? It means you have a stamp that proves you are always God's possession. You have a stamp that shows to you that you are always God's possession. It means that you are not one, you are not one, you are not one who can be defathered by God. Now we're together. You are not one who can be defathered by God. So he says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, right, which is the earnest of an inheritance until the redemption of the what? Purchased possession. So what has been purchased? Okay, who has been purchased? The believer. When were you purchased? When you what? Believed. Can we say you became a part of the resurrection by believing the message of the gospel? Now that you believe the message of the gospel, what is it? Bible says you are God's what? Possession. Say, I'm God's possession.
I'm God's possession.
So your identity never changes from you are God's possession. Let me ask you a question. Are there times where you don't feel like you are God's possession? Does your feeling change who you are? You know, you cannot feel your way out of not being the child of the Father who gave birth to you. Are we together? You can't feel your way out of it. You cannot say, I don't, and like I always tell you, some of you, when you're growing up, right, you told yourself that you will run away from the house. Is that correct? Say, I will run away. This woman, okay, Sister Vivian is laughing, right? Yeah, and that's the same house you run back to when life dawns on you. Say, no, I'm going to start a life. You know what is influencing all those nonsense? It's the movies we are watching. Eh? Movies you're watching made you feel as though, no matter how young you are, you can stand the breeze. In life, you know that the moment you stop going to school and your parents stop giving you, what's the tush way of saying pocket money? Allowance, stipend. Mm-hmm. You know, when your parents stop giving you stipend, life will dawn on you differently. All together, right? Life will dawn on you. You will just see that life is different, right? Life is not fair. Are we together, right? So some people, what you need to say to them is just, they're just shouting, no, my parents, I don't like my parents. Give them for more years. Give them some more years. One of my friends was talking about, was trying to tell me that campus ministry and ministry outside of a church, they are exactly the same. Say, Yimu. That's what you say when somebody is still funding you. When somebody is still, you know, when they give you allowance or stipend, you can convert it to serve Jesus. When the stipend stop, you become the stipend. You become the allowance. What do you do? You realize that this is not how this thing is. Oh, you know, if you're on campus, you can use. Now, see, it's a different thing when you say that don't look down on a campus ministry because it's on the campus. That's a different conversation from saying campus ministry. What do you call campus ministry? Ministry you start on school. Campus ministry and ministry outside of school, they are exactly the same. You are all serving Jesus. It's not the same. You can, on campus, you can print flyer. People that see your face on the flyer because they know you and they like you a little, they will come for your meeting. You know, you go and rent a space like this, you just realize that everybody plenty. So maybe I did campus ministry in Erot University, right? Sister Steph is the only one that was there. You know, there'll be people who come around, there are even people who they are going out of the school. And just because they like you, they say, I'm going for fellowship, they'll come with you. Are we together? It's not the same when we came here. Are we together? Eh? It's not the same. Your labor must be the same as a pastor. Are we together? Your labor must be the same. Are we together? Now, I can always tell you, when there are services that are online where we're just two people here, and myself, the only reason how you will know is maybe this reflection on this screen. Two people, Sister Esther Yusuf, Sister Stephanie Yusuf. Joshua Yusuf preached to Stephanie Yusuf and Esther Yusuf. One farmer. Are we together? Right? The way I prepared then is the same way I prepare now. Are we together? But both my preparation now, preparation then, the experience I had as a minister is not the same I had when I was in school. altogether. So obviously you're in school, your parents give you allowance, you say, ah, no, I'm going to serve Jesus, I'm going to convert all my, I'll stop eating chicken so that I'll start eating beef so that I can be able to afford to pay for venue. And that is because there's still money for fish. There's still money for beef. You can convert it. When you step out of the four walls of your school, they graduate you and they give you that cap. You see that cap when you throw it up like this? Once you know, okay, you see, we are all the same, yeah. You know, that's why if you have a younger one, that cap, just tell them to hold it. When their mates are throwing it, just hold it, right? And go and hand it over to your father, right? So that at least he can see a reason to keep giving you money as an exchange. Once you throw that cap up like this and the thing disappear, that is, they say, welcome to real life. What do you do? Yeah? You know, I speak to some of our people. You know, you say, oh, where did you graduate? 3 years ago. There is no job on the market. No job on the market. Okay, in the last 6 months, you've been jobless. How many jobs did you apply for? Pastor, I've tried though. If it's not bad as a bad, I would have done like 15. Well done. Well done. 15 is just a way to say, I want to test that the application button is working. You know what I'm saying? Yeah? Your application, but Sister Esther, how many jobs have you applied for? Just give us a number.
2,000
jobs in 365 days. That means as she's sending her message in the present job she was doing, yeah? Kindly reach out to me if you have any question. She's clicking apply. She's clicking apply in the second role. Right? They reply to her again, I have some issues. You know, every time you type, please reach out to me if you need further clearance. You don't really mean it. You really don't want them to reach out to you. Say, please kindly reach out to me if you have any questions or concerns. your mind, you're saying, better understand this email in sense. So think about how much effort she has put. But you know that through all the thousands of jobs she had applied for, or she applied for before she got a couple offers here and there, the fact remains that throughout that phase, the personality of who she is in Christ never changed. So it means that how she was the day she got at her 2,000th rejection is the same way she is now in Christ Jesus. So rejection does not define the believer, but the believer allows rejection to define them. So the strength of rejection is in what you allow. Did you hear that? The strength of rejection is in what you allow. The strength of rejection is in what you allow. What you allow to get to you. So you are God's prized possession even when people reject you. And you see, there's something called the fear of rejection. People battle with it a lot. What if they reject? And that's the reason why lots of believers don't go out to preach. Altogether. You know, I always ask you a question. You've been in the UK for how many years, depending on wherever you're coming from, how many years you've been here. How many times has someone stopped you to preach to you in your life? Or in the UK? How many times has someone stopped you to preach to you? You know why believers don't preach? It's an identity problem. Because if you knew what you had and you knew what you could help another person have, you will preach the gospel. I was in a meeting of some pastors, you know, all Scottish pastors. I was the only black person there, you know, and they had introduced me, right, and mentioned my name and mentioned God's Palace. And another pastor reached out to me afterwards, right? I said, oh, after the meeting had finished, oh, you're the pastor of that church. I've met three of your members reach out to me on three different occasions in Edinburgh City Centre. Think about that. Yeah, think about that. Think about the number that we are now. We're a growing church. I think about the impact we have made on just one person. That he can say, oh, you are the pastor. So what he's saying is, I've heard the name God's Palace three times. And the three times I heard it, three of your members stopped me to preach to me. That's what the local church is for. All together. That's what local church is for. Right? But the problem is, are we loud enough on the identity of those who are to preach? Because what gets people back into their shell is the sense of condemnation, the sense of rejection. What if they don't respond to me? But you know, one of the things I always ask myself is, but what if they respond to me? Oh, yeah. What if I'm rejected? There's a bigger question than that. What if I'm accepted? So if you find yourself struggling with boldness to preach the gospel, struggling to live for Jesus, you know, some of us don't even know how to live for Jesus in the midst of our friends. You know that, let me tell you, you know, one of the things that changes when you become a believer, particularly when you have a clique of friends who are unbelievers, the first thing that must change will be your friends. You know why? Because if you are in their midst and you are not changing them, well, light and light, they are changing you. Did you hear that? You have 7 friends, only you is a believer. And you think you are in their life because you want to change them. And you are clearly seeing they are not changing. When you met them, they should take 1 bottle. With you in their midst, they take 4. All together. When you met them, they used to go around and carry people all around. With you, they've doubled the number. Very soon, you will start with 1. And that does not mean, you see, as believers, we can actually be in contamination and not be contaminated. Are we together? Yeah? You can actually be in, contact. How can I say you're in contamination and not contaminated? Which one is this? Which grammar is that one? You shall get the point. It's like Zoe. Yeah? You get the context of the story. Yeah? You can be in contact and not be contaminated. Are we together? But in fact, it means more often than not, if you are not well built on your conviction, you will be contaminated. Are we together? You know, I always tell you, I'm very deliberate about friendship. Friendship, very important to me. I have close circle, inner circle. I have thousands of people as friends. Thousands. Thousands. You know, I always say it. Thousands of people. There are thousands of people I know their name. At some point, I used to have about 5,000 to 6,000 contacts on my phone. Right? And all of those people are people I know their names. I know them. If I see them, I know them. Yeah. But in my immediate circle, people that are allowed to speak into my life, very few. You know why? Because, like I said earlier, we're all products of influence. If you are not careful, the things you kicked against, you'll begin to see sense in them. Amen? The things you once fought against, are we together? Yeah? There's one of my friends like that, you know, a few years ago. We're learning God's word. So, in fact, he had created a group chat, maybe 5 or 6 of us. So, he started bringing some questions. I started seeing the tone of his questions. He was kicking against the materialism gospel. So, at first, you know, it was like, oh, no. Yeah, you know, nobody sows seed to get rich. Nobody pays tithe to get this and everything. So, he started asking us. So, he created a group of chat, maybe like 5 of us. 2 of them are very good friends. 3 of them are very good friends. The other 2 are my friends. Started looking at this question. You know what I did? I called the 2 people who were my friends. I said, watch out for this guy. This question he's asking is heading towards that thing he first preached against. So you know what he was trying to do? He was trying to discredit another doctrinal stand so that he can now say, hey, let us re-examine money doctrinal stand. It didn't take long. Yeah? So maybe because I spoke to my friends, they now had a bias in how they handled him. He got frustrated. I think the group chat is still open. This was 2019 or 2020. Yeah, he just got frustrated and he just cut all of us out, moved on, and he started doing all manners of things. Altogether, let me tell you something. He was listening to somebody, or at best, people. Whatever you allow to sink into your ears will determine the life you are framing for yourself. Whatever you allow to sit into your ears will determine the life you are framing for yourself. Now, no matter the life you are framing for yourself, it doesn't change away the fact that you are God's prized possession. Don't forget. It says, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now look at verse 14. Which is the earnest, the proof of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the what? The praise of His glory. The praise of His glory. So the believer's identity is such that it is eternally permanent. Nothing changes, but the conditions you go through, the situations you go through can make it look like you've changed. Sometimes a believer can feel like God is far from them. Are we here? Yes, a believer can feel like God is far from them. Now, can they feel? Are we here? Can they feel? Is God truly far? Can they feel? Is God truly far? So God being far from the believer is never a reality. Are we here? God being far from a believer is never a reality. Are we together? But can it be a feeling that believers have? How many of you, when you're growing up, they will tell you that, you know, when you become born again right now, you don't go to club. Why? Because when you go to club, as you're about to enter the door of the club, what will happen? The Holy Spirit will what? Wait for you at the door. Isn't that correct? Then when you now finish from your club, what do? You now go outside. You now go out to pray and ask God, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Holy Spirit, please, please come back. Please feel again. God will come back on Friday morning or Saturday morning, all the way to next week, Friday again. What do you do again? You go back again. You go to the club. Right? You know that the Spirit of God, the assurance we have of the Spirit of God, is so consistent that there is no point when the Spirit leaves the believer. You know why? Because the believer is proof that you are God's identity, you are God's possession. I'll close up with this story. Hopefully. Right? You know, I wish you'd give a story, right? Imagine you went to buy something and you had a bag with you. You had a box, right? And the first store you went to buy it, the owner of the store says, I will not be around when you come back, but put your seal on the bag, right? So that when you come back, you can meet any of my sales representative and they will give you the phone or the bag. What happens? If you leave your seal on the outside of the bag, what happens? From afar, you can see the bag and you know it is your bag. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
But something unfortunate can happen is that somebody can look at the bag and remove your sticker and say the bag is not your bag. Is that correct? But imagine what happens when you put your ID card inside the bag, you lock up the bag and you go with the key. If you come around and you see your box and someone says it's not your box, what do you say? Open the box, my ID card is there. And that's the way it is for the believer. Right? The believer has been bought. Don't forget, purchased what? Possession. So the believer is the bag that has been bought. The ID card is what? God's Spirit that has been put in the bag. Let me ask a question. Who has the right to remove the ID card from the bag? The one that has the key. Are we together? Yeah? The one that has the key has the right to remove the key, to unlock the box and remove the ID card. If he doesn't come back with that box, who can do it? Nobody. So here's the point. You see that a lot of times people will begin to say that, oh, he doesn't look like a Christian. She doesn't behave like a Christian. She doesn't behave like one of us. And is that true? A lot of believers don't behave like believers. You know, there's people in your office. The day you find out they go to church, you say, even you too. May you not be that believer. Right? That somebody just on Instagram, they just start scrolling and maybe one sponsored ad just sees your face lifting up your hands in the church. Is this not that news? Is this not that news? Right? You go back. Even Gadus goes to church. Are we together? So people will say, if this brother go to church, then I'm a saint. Some will say, if this brother, if his sister can go to church, in fact, I'm Jesus himself. You know people like that? Yeah, that should tell you don't behave like a Christian. But I'm saying to you that your behavior like a Christian is not what makes you a Christian, or it's not what makes you saved. Let me say that carefully. Your behavior like a believer or like a Christian is not what makes you saved. What makes you saved is the seal of God on your inside. So he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the what? Are we here? God's palace. God's palace. Are we here? Until the what? Redemption. Verse 14. Ephesians 1 verse 14. Which is the earnest of inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So the seal of the Spirit is the ID card in the box. Are we together? So when you go from that store and come back to that store, can we call that the second coming? Abi, second coming. Are we together? Listen to me carefully. I want to say something that is troublesome. You go and you come back. What is that? Your second coming. You're laughing already. Right? What is the second coming? Right? So what will you see first in the second coming? An appearance or disappearance? Amen? 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 Is the second coming about a disappearance? You know, some of you read Matthew 24. Say, somebody will be cooking. Don't ask me this question next week. Next month, don't ask me this question. I say, Pastor, remember in your teaching you said, and don't ask me this question. Right? Yeah. So, but you know that narrative of, you know, no matter what, and some people will be farming, and one will disappear, and one will remain. You know, if you read that story very well, the one that remains is the one that is safe. Because the one that is remaining, the instruction is what? Flee. The one that disappears is a way of teaching the one that is captured. Not disappear to heaven. Some of us say, this year I always tell you, name the Nollywood and Bollywood. Just remove all those woods from your life and go with God's woods. Click it, click it, click it, click it. Click it. Okay, sorry. I'm Gen Alpha, I'm not Gen Z, sorry. What do you call it? Clock it. I say click it. That is telling you I'm from a village. Clock it, is that right? Which one? Is it this finger or this finger? Clock it, clock it, clock it. Yeah, she's laughing. Right, so what's the point? The point is this, right? The second coming, right, is an appearance to the scene. What is the appearance for? To take that which belongs to you. What is proof that that belongs to you? Your spirit, your ID card is in the box. So it means on the resurrection morning, there will be people will fight against and say, this brother too is born again. What does God need to say? Devil, you have no seal over this one. For my seal has always been in him, in her. Are we together? So the believer is one who can brag and boast of everlasting life. What does he have? Ex-children. Think about it. Pastors teach husbands and wife not to divorce. Is it divorce? Divorce, divorce, which of them? Divorce, sorry. Right? So pastors teach husbands and wife not to divorce regardless of what fight they happen. But they teach that God can divorce you because of what you did. You've successfully taught that man is a more long-suffering God than God. You're saying to me that so what my wife does to me, I must forgive her and not separate. But I lie to God, and God cannot bear it, for he does not behold evil or iniquity. You've successfully taught me that I am a better God than God. Because if I were to be, look at it though, if I can stay with the, regardless of the situation that my wife puts to me, God cannot tolerate me. You know why it's troublesome? Because eventually you will teach that man is a better God than God. That's why that Matthew 6, it says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this what? This day, our what? Deliberate. Now, the word there, daily, is the Greek word that speaks about sufficient, everlasting, eternal. Daily bread is not food you eat. See, that prayer is not talking about daily bread as the food you eat every day that God meets your needs. No. Because I hope you know that there are lots of Christians who don't eat every day. Are we together? They are not fasting, no. Are we together? Right? So daily bread is the bread that quenches a form of hunger eternally. So that daily bread is a word that speaks about the bread that is sufficient daily. So is the emphasis on the numerous bread or on the single bread that satisfies for numerous days? Single bread that satisfies for numerous days. So you've eaten the daily bread once off, and that daily bread is sufficient for you daily. Are you with me? Yeah? Bible now teaches that Jesus is the bread of life. That's the bread you eat. What is the bread of life referring to? He's referring to the forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 6, he says, if you don't eat of my body, you cannot have a part with me. Are we together? Right? And Jesus is the only one who has the ability to forgive sins. So when you eat of his bread, what have you got in forgiveness of sins? Matthew 6, it says, you give us this day our daily bread. The next line says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who... So listen to me carefully. Imagine this is God. This is you. You offend me. Right? God is saying to me, forgive me the way I forgive her. What if I choose not to forgive her? Are there not people in your lives, you say, this one, no matter if trumpets sound, I will not forgive you. If God were to watch you in how you forgive others to forgive you, you will lose. So it means God is watching at the back. Will Joshua forgive Vivian? Let me watch him. The moment he says, I forgive you. You know, some of us, the way we start for forgiveness used to come with buts. However, nevertheless, eh, I forgive you, but you two don't know that you did bad to me. Are we together? So if I forgive you, what happens? God now says, since he has forgiven her, I forgive him. But that's poor doctrinal persuasion. That's poor theology. You are not bigger than God. So if you go back to the Greek world, the original manuscript, the best way that is taught is, you forgive us our trespasses so that I will. So God forgives me. I watch God's template of forgiving me. I see how bad I am. I see how terrible I am. I see how unforgiving I am. And I see how forgiving he is. And watching his forgiveness, I see a school. I see a curriculum. And that curriculum teaches me how to forgive her. So I forgive you as he has forgiven me. Are you here? That's the identity of a believer. We're together. Right? So you forgive us this day so that we forgive our debtors. Are we together? You forgive us so that we forgive. Say, I'm forgiving. Say, I'm forgiving. Say, so I forgive. So when you struggle with forgiving people, where is the problem? Identity. It means you've not paid attention to what? Let me tell you, there is no case that is above the forgiveness of God. Listen to me, everybody. There is no case that when you put God's forgiveness on a level, you can say, this case, you to Joshua, reason it now. This case is bigger than God's forgiveness. It doesn't exist. Because guess what? See, what's the worst you can think of a man doing to another man? I don't think there's anything higher than killing. Yet the exact people that killed Jesus, he forgave them. Are we together? I'm saying the exact people that nailed Jesus, the exact people that flogged Jesus, if they believed in the resurrection, you are not saved, more saved than they are. You are not more saved as they are. They are saved as you are. I'm saying they killed Jesus. And the resurrection shows to you that as a believer, there's something called the resurrection money. And though man can be subjected to the death of another man on this earth, there's something called the resurrection money. You see, what happened? Stephen was an example of a man who watched the template of Jesus. He studied the school of Jesus. He said, this is a ministry. He says the curriculum 101, forgiveness. Curriculum 102, love. Number 3, forgiveness. And Acts 7, Stephen gets to a point where they are stoning him to death. What did Stephen say? He remembered the words of Jesus. And Stephen looks at those stoning him. He preached the gospel. They were stoning him. He preached the gospel. That was where the man, Paul, was the one holding to the suit and the jacket of those who were stoning him. And what happened? He said, bring the suit. Pick more stone. Stoning. Pick more stone. Stoning. And what did Stephen say under his breath? He says, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Some of you, if you are there, you say, God, they know what they are doing. Can you say these people don't know what they are doing? They know what they are doing. But Stephen said, forgive them, for they know what they are doing. Guess what the Bible says? Stephen gave up his cost and he slept in Christ Jesus. Guess what? The God that destroys by fire does not appear on the ground of forgiveness. Because if that had happened, Stephen and those who stoned him, including Brother Paul, who is the custodian of over 50 to 60% of what you read as New Testament books, would have been killed by fire in that scenario. Are you with me? So it's faulty when the church comes and says, let's pray that everybody killing Christians, that they die. We've been praying that prayer for years. Have you ever heard of a testimony that the man who, most of the people who are tyrannic in their lives and oppressing people, the best that happens that takes them out of the scene is when low undercover missions go and capture them. How many do you hear of that they just, God of thunder just appeared, started fighting. And God of thunder just shook the heart. You don't see it. So what's the prayer of the believer? Your identity regulates your prayer life. That is why Paul, in all of his prayer points, think about it now. Paul could not pray that anybody fighting Christians die. You know why? Because if God had answered that prayer in Acts 7, Paul will not be alive. Are we here? Paul will not be alive. So what is Paul's prayer? That we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Are you here? Yeah. If you are not taught well, your prayer life will be negative. So if you have a prayer life and everything you are praying for, oh Lord, every man fighting me in Christ, what are you living for? So my sword, catch fire and die. Those are the traits of those who have not studied the school of Jesus in forgiveness. Now, as a person who does evil, and you know you are born again, what do? You need to also study the school. Because the school now teaches how to love. Some people say, no, pastor, don't preach kind of message because it means people that are evil to remain evil. You know, the message of God's love and God's grace is not what gave us the license to lie the first time we lied in our life. Your father did not call you and say, you see, God's grace is so overwhelming that even if you lie, you are saved. That's not what they taught you. But you knew that if you took something from the pot and you stole it, and they asked you, did you take it? The first instinct, right, is to what? Amagdala, right? Is to lie, is to defend, is to put security. Who taught you that? Is the influence of this world. Are we together? So what does God's love do to us? It changes us on the inside. Back to the question that person asked today. When is the time enough for you to start seeing products? Transformation starts the moment you start renewing your mind. Visibility might not be seen instantly, but it is seen eventually. Did you get that? It might not be seen instantly, but it is seen eventually. Praise God. So, I speak to you today, dear saints. You are one who has been forgiven by the one who forgives. It means you are a forgiving being. It means there is nothing anybody has done to you that is beyond forgiveness. Now, are there boundaries you draw? Yes, there are boundaries you draw. You know, drawing boundaries in some cases is love work. Are we together? Drawing boundaries is part of the love work. We're together. So you must ensure you draw the lines when necessary. But not the one where you are the only one in the position to help somebody who offended you. And you say, no, I can't do it. Are we together? The love of God, the message of God, the grace of God is given to those who don't deserve it. It's your identity. The seal of the Spirit of God on your inside is the same seal that is on your inside to prove that you can forgive. So the seal on your inside is proof that God forgives. It is also proof that you can forgive. You know, sometimes people do things to you and you just shake it off and say, I'm more than that. The logical thing anybody should say is that don't forgive the situation. Logical thing is that, oh no, you know, I've had people ask me very interesting questions. And you know, sometimes people think that people have not done things to me. Like Joko. You know, I always tell you, yeah, you see when you call church hot, there's nobody in any local church that goes through church hot like the pastor. Nobody. What did they do to you? Easy to preach, you are shouting. Is it goat I supposed to use before? Yeah, nobody goes through church hot like a pastor. But why do I keep my heart and keep my posture and always ensure I allow love to win? It's because I expose my heart more to God's word than Mr. Jolo. There's some of those Instagram pages you are following. You need to go out and follow them and if possible, block them. It's love work. Mr. Jolo, my husband is, and one woman is always talking to my husband. They are not sleeping together, but she's always giving her money for us to start our school. For us to do this thing, you two, you will read it. The more you read it, you start taking care of your husband. You are not that strong. When you read stories like that, you just analyze your husband and say, could it be my husband too is in this shoe, but we've not, because they say he's the one that is caught that is thief. Is that how they say it? It's until they catch you, they know you are a thief. Now we're together. Right? So you need to ensure you disabuse your mind from the cares, the affection of this world. That's the only way you can live in the fullness of identity. Lift your hand, say, I'm born again. Say, I'm righteous. Say, I'm forgiving. Say, God's seal is on my inside. Say, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. I'm never alone. I'm never confused. I'm never confused. I'm never alone. I'm a love being. I forgive. I walk in forgiveness. Because Jesus, by His Spirit, lives on my inside. Because God is my Father. Hallelujah. Look at someone and talk about the things you've learned this morning as we come to a close.